Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The very familiar text from Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Never was the divine sincerity of Jesus Christ more evident than when he dared to tell this story and teach the lessons contained in it. He was teaching at a time when his own race hated him because he had exposed their hypocrisies, their self-righteousness, their racially prejudiced spirit. Teaching this lesson, like several others, contributed significantly to his death because it was so offensive to his hearers, and it did not flatter their self-centered egos as they had become accustomed to hearing from their own teachers. They failed to realize that Jesus told them the truth that could free them from their own narrowness and bigotry, complacency and sinfulness. The truth he taught makes one free and leads those who conform to it into lives of greater usefulness and joy, both here and in eternity. The story was told in answer to a question posed to him from a lawyer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Friend, this is a great question, and it's deserving of an answer. There is nothing in the question itself to suggest trickery or that would reveal the sinister motives for asking it. But Jesus tells the story and allows the questioner to discover the truth for himself, seeing that the man knew the law. Jesus said, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And herein lies the answer to the inquiry given to Jesus. We could paraphrase his answer by saying, What does the Bible teach? Friend, this is where we get our answers. The lawyer answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus commended his remark and admonished the lawyer to be obedient to that teaching. Well, it was not a matter of knowing what was right with this man, but the question that was really pending was whether he would submit to the truth he knew. He sought a way to escape obligation that the law imposed upon him. He was willing to justify himself, and so he asked, Who is my neighbor? Yes, he knew right from wrong. He knew his duty. He simply wanted to dodge it. And this provoked the story that Jesus told that illustrates the great truth regarding love for God and love for one's neighbor. The man who fell by the side of the road was a victim of human lust and greed and abuse of power. He was attacked by thieves, he was robbed, he was beaten, he was left to die as a result of inhumane treatment. There is something more tragic than physical and material loss, however. spiritual injury and loss of the soul because of sin is far worse. Our spiritual destruction is more self-imposed than was the suffering incurred by this man on the road to Jericho. He was inflicted by others. And though there be many influences that tempt us to sin, friend, in the final analysis, we enter into sin because we choose to sin ourselves. There is much in the world that survives and strives on feeding on the works of the flesh. There are many in the world who would make your physical and spiritual welfare their prey for their own selfish and personal benefit and earthly profit. But this victim is a symbol of all human suffering, representing all who are in need in one way or another. Many are hopeless and helpless, totally dependent on the mercy of others. They have been victimized and mistreated, whether by others or through their own evil, and simply left to die. Well, by coincidence, and what at first might seem to be a turn of good fortune for the victim, a priest came that way where the man was lying. Surely a religious leader, who was to be an example for others, one who had knowledge of the law and knew his duty, surely he would hasten to offer help to the sufferer. But the priest saw the man and refused to help, passing by on the other side as if the victim was not even there, as if he totally unnoticed. And we wonder, how could he do this? He saw the plight of the man. But sometimes people are not so quick to help others because they've never developed compassion and sympathy or an understanding of the poverty and the hunger and the suffering and the despair that are everyday circumstances for many people. These conditions are admittedly unpleasant. They are disturbing. They are soul-shaking. But they exist. And many of us are so heartless that we just ignore them. The priest was obviously hardened. He was insensitive and indifferent to the problem of human suffering. But our Lord was not that way. Even in the Old Testament, when people were evil, religious, but not righteous, the Lord told them, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, sacrifice was essential and worship indispensable. But friend, it is vain unless it is accompanied by a righteous life, a spirit of helpfulness and mercy, and benevolence and love for others. The same thought is found in James 1 and verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now this is a definition of pure religion. We cannot have pure religion without a benevolent attitude and action. This priest never learned that. How well have we learned it today? We are so often concerned about form and ritual, and some of which of that is very important. We are concerned about position among men and opinions and traditions which are not that important, that the weightier matters of the will of God, judgment, mercy, faith, are neglected. We seldom find a picture of a more contemptible person than this priest whose religion was all word without good work, not the work that God expected of his people. But another man also came that way somewhat later, and he was a Levite, a servant in the temple and worship. He, like the priest, was a prominent religious person. But there was no difference in their reactions toward the needy. He saw the victim. He followed the first man, passing by on the other side. Doubtless both of them, if asked, could have offered excuses for themselves. You know, most who refuse to do their duty are good at justifying themselves. But the facts remain, and it cannot be brushed aside. They had the opportunity to help, and they did not care enough to help. And they did nothing, and they went on their way without concern for the fallen man. The Samaritan arrived on the scene. He looked at the situation differently. He saw the man, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he provided for him the best that he could, he nursed him, he took him to shelter, he provided for him further to the extent of his ability, even after he had to continue his own journey. Now the priest and the Levite might condemn the Samaritan as a sinner, and as a dog, as the Jews looked upon the Samaritans, but it is easier to see who was the better person. The Samaritan may not have been among the chosen Jewish race, But the Lord approved what the Samaritan did more than he approved what the priest and the Levite did not do. It might be well that we ask ourselves at this point, which of these three would we rather be when the day of judgment arrives? But why did the Samaritan help this man? He encountered all the fearful circumstances surrounding the scene just as the others. He might have offered some excuses, but he helped because he had compassion on him. His compassion would not allow him to dodge his responsibility. This man had a good heart and a clean conscience and convictions that would force him to take advantage of this opportunity to do good. He could not afford to let it be handled any other way. James would tell us, in light of James chapter 2, that this Samaritan's faith led him to work. His religion was not so bounded by human creeds and personal ambitions and legalistic ideas and traditions of prejudice that he could not aid those who needed assistance, whether they were his own people or not. What a lesson there is for us today. There is no doubt as to who was the good neighbor. There is no question as to whom Jesus is upholding in this story. The lessons of the parable are explicit and they are numerous. We see the vanity of religion that cannot help those who are in need, regardless of who they are. We see the hypocrisy of a faith without compassion and sympathy toward the less fortunate. We see the evil of selfishness and unconcern for our fellow man. We see the emptiness of excuses and the blackness of such legalistic and prejudicial attitudes that would prevent benevolent action. We see the religion that Christ taught includes a benevolent attitude and action toward the poor, toward the needy, whoever and wherever they may be, to the extent of our opportunity and ability. There is something basically anti-Christian about a person or a church, an idea or a doctrine that would prevent God's people from demonstrating compassion and service when it is needed. How often our generation is content to pass by on the other side. We spare ourselves. We disguise our selfishness under excuses. Oh, we're just too busy to get involved. We may not be able to help everybody. Therefore, some of us do not help anybody. But we deceive ourselves, but we don't deceive God. When we pass by on the other side, friend, we sin against the needy, and we rob ourselves of one of life's most enriching experiences, and we show an unconcern for what God would have us to do and have us to be. Helping somebody else is a way of helping ourselves. What if God and Christ and the Holy Spirit had looked upon mankind, victimized by his own sins, and just passed by on the other side? Where would be our hope? How would we ever reach heaven or escape hell? Are we so ungrateful for what God has done for us that we cannot show mercy and compassion toward others? Shall we not go and do likewise? And would not the world be better if we would? We see the Lord's will in this record, and the words of James falls heavily on our hearts. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and verse 17. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.